Our text for this morning will be taken from what we read, Proverbs 31, starting at verse 10 until the end of the chapter, which we've already read. And after the proclamation of God's word, we will sing together Psalm 127, stanza 1 and 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Proverbs, you may have noticed, has some preoccupation with young men finding a good wife. The verses about a bad wife are famous for their pointed, straightforward assessment. We're told a bad wife is like a continual dripping on a rainy day, nearly impossible to stop. Likewise, we're told it's better to live on the corner of a rooftop than it is to share a house with a quarrelsome wife. And if you go all the way back to the first chapters 1 through 8, you'll find that the young man is warned not to associate with the forbidden woman, but to keep far away from her, for she will take all of his strength, all of his resources, and waste it. There is, in fact, a close connection in the book between choosing to be wise and fearing the Lord and choosing an appropriate spouse for yourself. And these two themes come to their climax in the final chapter of the book of Proverbs. Beginning in verse 10, a picture is painted of an ideal wife. And yet you find this chapter, it's not a beauty pageant. Not describing Miss America in this chapter. The woman we find in Proverbs 31, she's honored in the city, but she's not the celebrities you find today. She's wealthy enough, it's true, but not through fame and fortune. It's through hard work and industry. Well, when we read this chapter, it's certainly challenging. It challenges the roles that we settle into in our marriages. And some women's social media feeds also are populated with conflicting views over what it is to be a good wife. You can find reels about trad wives. You can find reels about modern wives. One presents the stay-at-home mom as an ideal. The other presents the boss as the ideal. And still more discredit marriage or motherhood entirely. And it goes on and on and on, as the world wants to tell you how you should be. In the church as well, we tend to give honor to the stay-at-home mom, but the question is, do we properly reward the industrious, networked woman that we find in this chapter? Does she receive blessing and praise? Does she receive a reward for her work and honor among her friends? God's word comes to you as a command from verse 31 this morning. Give the valiant wife her reward. We'll see three parts to that. First of all, her valor, and then her bravery, and finally, her reward. So once again, give the valiant wife her reward. We begin with her valor. As we begin on this remarkable chapter, I urge the women among us not to be overwhelmed by what we read. Don't be overwhelmed by the chapter. And men, likewise, this chapter, it's not a standard to go home and apply to your wife. For if you try to apply this passage literally, you or your wife will end up with no sleep, no time for family, and no time for church. It's obviously not a model to be followed for life. In fact, it will be helpful for you to know that this chapter is a poem. It's an acrostic poem where each line begins with each of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. That tells us that we should be looking for poetic language like metaphor and imagery. And what's presented here in this poem are the kinds of things that an excellent wife gets up to. And you may have noticed that in the theme of the sermon, the word excellent is switched out for the word valiant. And that's because the word for excellent that you find in your Bible is most often used of warriors in the Bible, like Gideon, for example. He is a mighty man of valor, Judges 6, verse 12. David also is described with this word as a man of valor, 1 Samuel 16, verse 18. And so this woman also should be called a woman of valor or a valiant woman. And as you work through the book of Proverbs, you'll find it was written so that you think of wife whenever you read wisdom and vice versa. They're interchangeable categories. Wisdom is often presented as feminine or female and available to be married or brought into the home of the young man. And that is important for the purpose of this book, which is written to attack false ideas. The false idea which this chapter attacks is the ancient Near Eastern or Mediterranean view of the perfect wife. The countries that surrounded Israel were preoccupied with portraying the ideal wife as erotic and superficial, as no more than an object of their sexual desires. And likewise, there are false ideas in our day. And this chapter continues to challenge the culture that we are surrounded with. For our culture is equally lost on the ideal wife. And these days, you find that there's more ideals, but they're all equally lost. There's more ideals from which a woman may choose. You have, on the one hand, the ornament, which is maybe not so different than the ancient Near Eastern context, but the woman who aspires to be an ornament makes herself look as attractive as possible. Her goal is to look nice, but she lacks any practical purpose. And really, when you get to the bottom of the matter, women such as these consider themselves successful only through making many other women jealous of her looks and making many men jealous of her husband. That's the ornament. The opposite extreme of the ornament is the one who rejects the fact that her body was made with the potential to bear children, and you can call her the independent woman who doesn't need any man. And now, as we talk about these things, there is an appropriate time for a gentle word. We're not talking about those women who don't desire marriage, but we're talking about those women who enter marriage but act contrary to God's roles in that marriage. Now, the independent woman then is completely unaware or careless of the fact that God made Eve to be a helper to Adam. The independent woman is not a gentle or quiet spirit, but she seeks to supplant her husband, to take from him everything that God has given to him. Her desires are contrary to those of her husband. After all, these days, submission is outdated, and out with the old and in with the new way of thinking. Standing alongside the ornament and the independent, there is the princess. Many young little girls fancy themselves being a princess, which is fine when you're 5, but it's not fine when you're an adult. Yet the world teaches a third ideal, that your husband and your children exist to serve your cravings, be it for shopping or Starbucks or for shoes. You can be a princess if only you find a man who's rich enough. You can see why some would be taken in by the ideals of our culture. After all, it is nice to be pretty. It is nice to be free. And it is nice when your wish is someone else's command. But the Bible tells us that the excellent wife is none of these things. Rather, she is a fighter. Such a woman, we're told, is a rare find. To find her is to find someone who is as valuable as wisdom herself. And the association with wisdom tells us why the excellent wife is so hard to find. It's not because there are so few good women out there. In fact, I'm convinced that this building is about chock full of women who are good and are growing in excellence. Just look at verse 29. The number of women who have done excellently is actually not small. There are many of them. Many, many women have done excellently or valiantly. They're available, but finding one is like finding wisdom. If you refuse to look in the right place, if you don't look in the right place or for the right things, you'll miss her entirely. Now, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and she does him good. You find here that the curse of Genesis 3 is alleviated through the fear of the Lord. By faith, she learns wisdom, and through wisdom, a new way is opened for marriage that is not like what was described in the curse of Genesis 3. Rather than a woman whose desire is contrary to her husband, then he has to rule over her, what you see here is trust and blessing and good all the days of her life. So then let us be clear about one thing, which is that faith in Jesus Christ is a necessary quality for a valiant wife. For apart from Jesus Christ, there is no such thing as relief from the curse of sin. There is no restoration of the image of God that you see so clearly in the woman of Proverbs 31. After all, the call for godly submission in marriage is as to the Lord, or as to Christ, as Paul describes it. So faith in Jesus Christ is necessary, and by faith she is able to embrace what God has made her to be, and in so doing, foster harmony in the home and also with those all around her. And as she embraces this role, we encounter then our metaphor. She's compared to the ships of the merchant in verse 14. You might think of Solomon's ships, which sailed out of the Mediterranean Sea, and they looped south around Africa, and then back up into the Red Sea, bringing exotic goods all along the way. Her course is thus planned and deliberate. She is not a frivolous spender, but she makes valuable trades. This particular woman knows that the textile goods she produces at home are worth something in the market. And so she goes out to sell, and she returns then with goods she can't produce in the home. She's using her gifts and her talents to work, and through that work to improve the situation in the household. And then in verse 15, you read there that she rises while it is yet night to provide food. And you might be wondering, well, when is Wonder Woman here supposed to sleep? She's up at night. She's up late at night. She's up early in the morning. Well, maybe it helps you to know that this, too, is a metaphor, but a different one. It talks about her feeding those who are in her household. And she is compared here, if you dig into the original language, she's compared here to a lioness who brings prey back for the pride. She brings food back for her pride. And that fits in very well with the valor for which she is praised. So the focus here isn't so much that she's up all night, but that she provides food for those who are in her household. Yes, she foregoes many comforts in order to do that. She recognizes the household does not serve her fancy, but that she plays a critical role in providing for the household. She takes what is at home into the market, making purchases so that the household has what they need. And indeed, through hard work, she's even able to buy more. She buys a vineyard, and then there's yet more that she can trade. And the principal point is that a woman who uses her gifts to reinforce the household's income through her gifts, she's done an excellent thing. Be it through a 9-to-5 job, or childcare, or any other gifts you might find, she who works willingly and gladly in this way is considered a woman of valor. And in line with this, we're told that she makes her arms strong. So unlike the seductress of Proverbs 7, verse 13, whose face is bold, that's a reference to a strong face, a brazen face, one that dares to destroy and do wrong. But the valiant wife is strong in her arms, not in her face. She resembles the Lord in this way, who often acts with his mighty arm. And we're told that she even girds her loins with strength. That's the language of preparation. The excellent wife is ready, we're told, for any and all her work. Well, beloved, this is the language that the Bible uses for warriors. We're told these are the kinds of battles that the excellent wife will fight, and that her strength is in personal industry, exchange and trade, and growing the quality of life in her home. Now, this might seem like a very high standard. You might be wondering if you can live up to this standard. And again, it's time for a gentle word. You might find this overwhelming or an unattainable level of activity. But if you find that, then I submit to you the person of Ruth. In Ruth chapter 3, she's identified as this kind of woman. It's not an accident that Ruth follows the book of Proverbs in the way the Hebrews have arranged their Bible. Ruth comes after the book of Proverbs, right after this chapter. To do what she did, to provide Naomi with food, that was a valiant thing for her to do. No doubt it took great personal strength and character to do what she did. And in her, you can see how this ideal works out. You can see how it's possible. She wasn't some superwoman. She didn't have more time in a day than you do. She just worked hard under the fear of the Lord. And in her, you can see this ideal worked out, that the woman who fears the Lord does a lot of good for her household. And so we come to the second point, her bravery. In verse 19, where our attention is drawn to her hands as she works. A distaff and a spindle, by the way, these are the tools of a textile worker. And quickly after that, though, as we continue to follow her hands around, she's shown to be giving to the poor. This serves as a transition in the poem from her industry or her kind of fight to her bravery or her network of associates. And just as the man has comrades, the excellent wife has her own associates. So see how this one associates with those outside of her home. Everyone around her is benefiting from the way that she is. She's not selfish because she is not afraid. And that takes real bravery. Fearlessness requires Fearlessness requires a certain trust in the Lord that He will provide for us even as we give to others. And through her goodness, the fears of those around her are also dispelled. In her bravery, you see the same hands that work diligently now open up to the poor and the needy to provide for them as well. Likewise, those in her household, her children, but also her maidservants, they're not afraid of the winter, for they are clothed very well. In your Bible, you may find a footnote there that says they're dressed in double layers. Well, whether they are dressed in luxurious scarlet or in good winter gear, the point is that they don't have to fear the elements. And even with all this, she herself has enough to cover her own bed and dress herself in purple. Now, scarlet is luxurious enough, but purple even more so. Usually, only the kings would get to wear that color because of how hard it is to produce a purple dye, and yet this woman has it. Her husband, as well, is a recipient of her generosity as her industry allows him to sit among the elders of the land. And behind a good elder, you could say, you'll probably find a diligent wife. What allows him to have the time to do all the work that elders do is the hard work of his wife. Even the merchants do not worry about failing business, for she provides them with quality goods for them to sell. Well, what does all this mean? We're being taught here not to underappreciate the value of an excellent wife. Much good is accomplished in terms of charity, shelter, and availability for her husband to be an office bearer, and the quality of life for her and her neighbors. A lot of good is done in those areas. Her area of influence is far larger than the four walls of her own home. This is how the hands of an excellent wife blesses her neighbors. So do not overlook the value of such hard work. Well, verse 25 then moves from her hand to her mouth to show what her attitude is like. And what do we find? But she is the sort of person who laughs easily because the future holds no fear for her. She laughs like those whom God restored in Psalm 126, verse 2. For she recognizes the Lord's blessing. She recognizes that he has turned away disaster by blessing the work of her hands. And in her laughter as well, you can see that she is the human version of woman wisdom that we met all the way back in chapter 8. Proverbs 8, verse 30 tells us that woman wisdom also laughs. She rejoices in what God has made. Another way to translate with that would be that she was filled with joyful laughter as the Lord made the world. And there's something about the image of Christ there in the laughter of the excellent wife. Knowing that he could trust his Father in heaven, he was able to despise the shame of the cross. Without downplaying the distress he felt as the crucifixion drew near, in a certain sense, he was able to laugh in the face of it. He was able to enjoy a Passover meal with his disciples just before being crucified. He was even able to sing a hymn at the meal, Mark 14, verse 26. Joy did not leave Christ, even though the future held much suffering for him. This is the joyful laughter of which Proverbs is speaking here. Not a foolhardy and a senseless laughter, but one that is confident in the Lord. Well, not only that, but she, like Christ, opens her mouth with wisdom and instruction. She is teaching the people around her how to be wise as she goes about her business. She is a living example of the way of wisdom to which those around her do well to pay attention. Her attitude is one of fearlessness, of joy, and a genuine desire to help those around her. So say what you will about the ideal woman of our modern society, but I doubt that you can describe her with this kind of bravery. This woman faces the future with a smile on her face because she knows that God will always be with her. Indeed, she can see in the blessings of God that he has turned away the difficulties of hunger and cold through the products of her hands. She knows already before the fact that God is with her. And yes, she learns to deal with her fear through her relationship with the Lord God. Much like the man that we sang about in Psalm 112. In that Psalm, verse 7, he's not afraid of bad news. Well, neither is this woman afraid of bad news. Her heart remains firm because she trusts in the Lord. And that brings us to our third point, her reward. The book of Proverbs begins and ends with a call to fear the Lord. The beginning of wisdom, we're told, is the fear of the Lord. We're told that again and again and again. We understand that this is what is supposed to live in our hearts in order to begin on the path of wisdom. Here in Proverbs 31, we are taught not to keep that within ourselves, but rather to bless and to praise, and to reward those who have captured this aspect of wisdom, especially to reward our mothers and our wives who fear the Lord. See, praise is in every one of the last four verses. Three times you see the word, one verse is a quote of praise, four times you see it in these last verses. Now, in order to understand this, we need to recognize that such praise is overwhelmingly given to God in Scripture. You think about the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. Well, here we are told to praise the woman who fears the Lord. This suggests that a woman of such activity as we've read about is closely reflecting the image of God. That which is praiseworthy about God can be seen clearly in her, especially in her particular kind of valor. By praising wives and mothers for their kind of valor, you may also honor the Lord. Now, these last four verses nicely close off the passage, coming back to how she is a blessing to her husband. And yet now we see how the husband and the children are responding to her as she embraces the role of parent, of spouse, and worker. She is to receive the due reward for her labor. As she embraces Christ more and more, she becomes praiseworthy as being excellent or valiant. When she puts her faith in God, she begins to change. She starts to acknowledge her God-given roles to do good to her husband. And as we've seen, this results in a far-reaching butterfly effect to her children and to society around her, for which she should be recognized. But now we must look at our own hearts once again. Verses 30 and 31 come to us in the form of a command. There are commands here for men and for women and for boys and for girls alike. For how many women, and perhaps even those here, look at a celebrity and think, I wish I could be like her. I wish I could have her looks. I wish I could have her fame. I wish I could get the attention that she gets. I would be happy if I even had a little bit of that. Now, that attitude can live in our hearts too. And how many men look for a spouse who rivals the women that can be seen on social media, on TV or otherwise? How many married men wish their spouse would be like that? Don't fall into our culture's ideals, beloved. The consequences on your life could be dramatic. Your wife can be your crown and your joy and your trust. But Proverbs makes it clear, she could just as well not be. And far too often we have our eyes out there, focused on the glamour of the rich and the famous. And we focus on charm and beauty, neither of which give any indication of what's going on in the heart. Neither charm nor beauty tell you anything about the spirit of gentleness that God regards as precious, and you should too. You get a tunnel vision. And in looking out there at things that give no indication of what's going on in the heart, we miss the many excellent women whom we know so well, women who are right in front of us in our families, potential role models, perhaps spouses who embody the very traits you are reading about in this chapter. See, beloved, we are surrounded by women who are to be praised. It is not for lack of God's provision that the excellent wife is hard to find. It is for lack of valuing wisdom in our own hearts. Look for a wife who is convicted about the fear of the Lord. She will be an excellent wife. See, beloved, wisdom and the excellent wife are so hard to find because it's so easy to look in the wrong place. We tend to admire what the world admires. But this gets us pursuing faith on one hand, yes, but then pursuing the world on the other hand. And the two are not compatible. And you end up trying to do both, and then you get conflict because they're not in harmony with each other. But here, in the final chapter of Proverbs, we are commanded to love wisdom, to reward wisdom, and to praise those who embody wisdom, and especially to hope for such a woman to be included in our lives. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 127, stanza 1 and 2.